You may be seated, and you're all dismissed because you just sang the sermon. I know some of you will jump at that opportunity, and that's all right. I have been really involved in just keeping up with some of the great hymns of the faith. And it's interesting to read the stories. And I was blessed a few years ago and through the years to be given several different books containing the hymns and the stories of the hymns. And periodically I choose to preach from those because of the depth of truth and good theology that's in them. It was interesting, some of the stories. The author of the book as a good friend of Cliff Barrows, who is well known for years and years as song leader for the Billy Graham Crusades. It's kind of a little note of how God orchestrates simple incidents. The story is that Billy Graham was preaching at a conference before he began his evangelistic crusade and began to be well known. And so at that conference, Billy Graham's song leader was sick. And they were looking for a song leader, and someone suggested to Billy Graham Cliff Barrows, to which Billy Graham is reported to have said, "Well, we can't be too choosy." And thus began the career of Cliff Barrows, who is synonymous with the Billy Graham Crusades. The writer of the book that contains all the hymns that I was drawing from, it's very noteworthy that on blessed assurance or blessed assurance, he said, I looked for the hymn with which I thought I could bring to a close all the hymns that are contained in this book. I was looking for just the right hymn. And he says so much about the power that's in this song, Blessed Assurance. In other places, because he has many songs and stories about the writer of that hymn, Fanny J. Crosby, who is synonymous with the hymns of the faith. Having written, I'm told, over 3,000 hymns, not all of which made it into our hymnals, but just a gifted person. And so I want to talk to you this morning about our blessed assurance. And one of the things that comes to mind, and you notice on the front of the bulletin, there's that little cartoon, which I think depicts the plight of so many people. Lost, saved, am I sure? Can I have assurance? I feel saved today, but I messed up. Am I lost? It was Chuck Swindoll who I think said so well, if you can't do enough good work to be saved, how much bad or how many bad things would you have to do to be lost? Now, that's not a formula for saying that your life choices don't matter, but it's a very profound way of saying our assurance does not rest in our performance or our works or our ability. And so we are, as human beings, quite often caught as a result of our own guilt. And all of us, I think, have an innate sense of being guilty. In fact, I've been told that when the gospel reaches its full potential in foreign countries among tribes who've never heard the gospel of Christ but have tried to appease whatever God they serve by whatever acts they used and methods to try to appease their God, when they would hear that the power of the gospel has the power to erase guilt, they embrace it for the first time in their lives. Therefore, they have discovered something that has a truth to it that can absolve this sense of guilt. All human beings are born with that. And we are easily drawn to our guilt. We as parents always seem to bear an extra weight of guilt. We always feel guilty that we could have done more or could have done it better. Every time there's a conflict, there's an ounce or two of guilt that why did I do it that way? Why couldn't I have done better? And I think all of that stems from a very great biblical truth that does not deny our sin nature, because the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all our griefs and sorrows are explained in that biblical word, sinned. It's a reminder of some simple truth. God is holy, and we know we aren't. And so we understand either biblically or experientially in some way that there is a divide between us that is greater than the Grand Canyon, greater than the distance between the galaxies, greater than the gulf between heaven and hell. But praise the Lord, it's not greater than the love of God. That's why so many of the great hymns bring truth to us about who God is and who we are and what God has done and how we can have blessed assurance. Think of the words of that great, great hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And one of those lines says, "And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin." The part I focus on in dealing with coming to blessed assurance is the truth that we can scarce take that in. How could it be that this God, His own Son not sparing, and when I think about that, I can scarce take it in, but I accept that by faith and the reality of what God's Word says. Or take the hymn writer who penned these words, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The blood of Christ." Something we still don't fully understand, but something that we accept and know that the price for our sin had to be covered by a life that was spotless, and that life is in the blood, and therefore there's power in the blood. And the hymn writer said, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then the refrain and the way that song's written repeats it again, "lose all their guilty stains." Lest we forget, lest we not grab hold of the fact that we've been washed white as snow. Speaking of Billy Graham and the Crusades, and we think about these hymns that point out the holiness of God, the love of God, and all that He's done for us, our response is best seen in the response of that hymn that became synonymous with Billy Graham, Crusades. I would venture to say that from the 20th century on, more people have walked aisles, more people have fallen to their knees, more folks have acknowledged their need for the Savior when they made that very humble plea, "Just as I am, just as I am, warts, scars, sins, faults, failures," without one plea but that Thy blood was shed for me. You see, it expresses that wonderful, wonderful truth that while the blood of Christ and the gospel that we embrace has indeed brought millions upon millions of people to a saving relationship with their Creator through Jesus Christ, it's also so personal. That John 3:16 that we hear so often, "Whosoever will, whosoever believeth," and that t-shirt, "I'm a whosoever," while it encompasses the multitude, it embraces the individual. For the God that we come to is the God that the Bible says knows every hair on our head, every thought, every anxiety, everything we've ever gone through. And so, with all these great hymns, we would say, and how interesting this play on words, it's not the hymns that save us, but Him. Praise the Lord. And so we come to our text, which there are many places in the Bible that talk about the blessed assurance that is ours if we will lay hold of it. But 1 John, and oh, what a writer the Apostle John was. In his gospel, he expresses who Jesus is, that eternal Word made flesh, the very Son of God, the very God of creation, and that there is salvation in Him. But as he later writes, near the end of the first century, to those believers who are being infected and impacted by false teachers and erroneous opinions about who Jesus really is, John writes to confirm to them who they have believed and how secure they are in that belief. And he uses these words in that letter, John, 1 John 5, beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Think about that. Witness testifies to what he or she knows. Sometimes witnesses testify to what they think, which is inadmissible. It's what you know. Many times the witness of men toward us, accusing us of this, that, or the other, misunderstanding us, casting doubt on our salvation, whatever. I'm not here to argue with anybody about anything, but John says in his letter here, here's the truth of the matter, and he writes that because there are some false teachers who are spreading false information about who Christ is and about the gospel. Folks, we need to be sure that we've not received the wrong witness from preaching that was well-intentioned. Not folks who, and I'm not saying, because there are those who deny who Jesus is, but what I'm thinking about is preaching that has affected us in the degree that you can't be sure, that you can't have assurance, that constantly ask you, have you done enough? Are you sure? Are you sure you'll be there? If Christ came today, are you sure? And while that's important and while that's valid, too often that emphasis is directed in such a way that it makes you say, I'm not too sure. Maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe some of those sins I committed really aren't forgiven. That kind of thing. That could be the witness of men. So he says, if you receive the witness of men, what they say, the witness of God is greater. Can I just bring that down to simple fact? What men may say could be taken with a grain of salt. You might want to hear that. But if you really want to know the truth, hear what God says. So where do we find what God says? Well, it's going to be in our text on this subject of being certain and having blessed assurance. And he says, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So God has told us about his Son, who his Son is, and all that his Son has done. And he also testifies about those who are in Christ who believe in his Son. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a knowing that we can have. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never from time to time have doubts, that we won't struggle from time to time, because as long as we are in this body of flesh affected by sin, we will have struggles. But there is a witness that's more powerful than the witness of men that's in ourselves. Now, John says, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Again, not to be harsh. Again, not to sound condemning in any way, but do you hear? Don't just read this lightly. He says, if you don't believe what God has said about the situation, you're calling God a liar. That's powerful. That's sobering. That ought to put us on the path to finding out what God has said and agreeing with God. I don't want to be in that position of calling God a liar. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what God says. I have given you eternal life, and the life is in my Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the only question that I could see that one would raise there as far as an argument from a legal standpoint, if God has said eternal life is in my Son, if you have my Son, you have life. If you do not have my Son, you do not have life. The only argument could be whether we question in ourselves whether or not we have the Son. The question would be, do I really have the Son? What would make you question whether or not you have the Son or not? Once again, I think it comes back to our inherited guilt, and I think it comes back to our tendency toward legalism, and that is earning our salvation by our performance. And when we don't perform very well, we wonder, do I really have the Son? Am I really saved or not? Again, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God has sent his Son and have received him and raised him from the dead and confessed with your mouth, you shall be saved. Notice what John says here in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why that little addendum? That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I think it's there because God knows, and John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God knows that we tend to get off track. Paul wrote to the Galatians on this whole subject of performance versus grace and faith. And he said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, do you now want to complete the race, continue by the works of the law? I think that's powerful language. To the Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who has caused you to think that you could ever change courses, having begun in the Spirit, now that the only way to please God is by your performance? I am not a great critic, and maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I am a critic of preaching, because I think preaching has a great, great responsibility attached to it. And I know that we're all fallible and all make mistakes. But so much preaching that I hear, and it's so sad, on one extreme is so shallow that it never brings us to Christ. That it is just kind of a devotion in nature, and that God's a good Santa Claus God and everybody's going to be all right. And then I hear preaching that I call and have called in the past the good news, bad news syndrome. It starts out with the glorious news that Christ has come to save sinners, and if you'll put your faith in Him and trust in Him and receive Him, you'll be saved. And then, having accepted that simple gospel message, folks are subjected for the next 20 to 30 years of preaching about performance. You don't do enough, you don't give enough, you don't act good enough, on and on and on, to where folks wonder, having begun in the Spirit, do I change courses? Did somehow that good news suddenly become bad news? John says here, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you would continue to believe. Amen. Now, the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, Jesus is mine because I am His. Jesus is mine because of all that He has done. Jesus is mine because I accepted that He is all that He says that He is, all that God says that He is, and that there is no eternal life except in Him. And that's a blessed assurance. And the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, goes on to say in that next line, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It is in our hearts. It's inherent in the gospel that we receive that there's a better day coming. That there is a day coming when all the sin and sorrow and pain and disappointments and failures of this life will be over. Death shall be no more. And what we believe and what we rehearse in worship and in study of God's Word and in our ongoing relationship with Him is just a foretaste of the glory that is coming. As Paul himself would say, who had visions into the third heaven of things that were unspeakable, eye has not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But He has, Paul continues, given us a revelation of that through His Spirit. It's a foretaste of the glory divine, an heir of salvation. A few weeks ago, we talked about that subject from 1 Peter. We're heirs of salvation, where our inheritance is reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God, undefiled and unspoiled. We're heirs, and the Bible says joint heirs with Christ, where He's seated at the right hand of God. These truths, these things that God has said, give us blessed assurance, purchase of God. You know, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Again, Peter is the one who tells us, you were not redeemed. You were not purchased by corruptible things like silver and gold. Listen, there's not enough money in the whole universe to pay the price of our redemption from the evil one, from the very Satan himself. But we've been purchased from Him. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're purchased. We've been paid for. Can I ask you a question? And I know I'm driving this point home hard, but I want you to go home from here today with blessed assurance. Why do you keep trying to pay for something that's already paid for? That's foolish. Do you know here we paid a lease on a copier for 13 months after it was paid off? Praise the Lord, the folks at Danville Office Equipment caught up with that, and we began to wonder about it, and they sent us a refund check in full. But what if we'd never gotten that back? What if we never caught up? What if we keep paying for something? How draining, paying for something that's already paid for. I heard a story coming from my insurance background from a lady who paid the premiums on her husband's life insurance policy for 20 years after he was dead. The insurance company finally found that out, and once again, probably because they're governed by such strict laws, maybe not the goodness of their heart, but when they discovered that, they paid the death benefit and returned all the premiums with interest. But for years, this lady was paying for something where she should have been receiving something. I ask you, are you continuing to pay for something when you ought to be receiving the blessings because it's all paid for? When Jesus hung on that cross, and you've heard it a million times, when he stretched his arms as they were bound by nails on that cross, and his last words from the cross were, "It is finished." Sure, he breathed his last, but more profoundly, he's saying, "The work is done. It's completed. It's paid for. No more payment due." That's a blessed assurance that we've been purchased by. Born of his spirit, the line says. You see, this song just encapsulates so much truth from the scripture. When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was trying to figure out all the technical aspects of why this teacher could offer so much. And Nicodemus was a seeker and a searcher, and yet he couldn't understand these things. And before Nicodemus got too far into his interrogation, Jesus just interrupted him and said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You must be born again." And Nicodemus was childlike and said, "How can that be? You know the story." And Jesus said to him, "It's kind of like this. The wind blows wherever it wishes. And you know it's the wind, but you can't see it. And you can't explain it." We're born of the Spirit. It's a birthing of God. And I always ask, when you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit, I tie that to your natural birth. It's almost mundane and foolish. How much did you have to do with your natural birth? What input did you have? Now, knowing that to be the sequence of natural birth, when John writes in his gospel and says that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, but to those who received him he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Born of the Spirit, a miraculous work that only God can do. And it is mysterious in a way. And Jesus understood that. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again, because if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And the birth of being born of the Spirit is kind of like the wind blowing. And when you're born again, though you don't fully understand it, it's then that the things of God begin to make sense. It's not by the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but by the will of God. Washed in his blood, the blood will never lose its power. There's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I skipped the second verse since we sang it. For that matter, we sang all of them, but I'm going to talk about the third verse. Perfect submission, all is at rest. There is a blessing in submission of our will to God's will. And at that point, we can be at rest. The Hebrew writer in the fourth chapter of Hebrews talks about a promised rest. And if you read that, he uses the analogy of the children of Israel in their stubbornness in the wilderness, who never entered into the rest of God. You remember they did not go into the promised land under Moses' leadership, but wandered for 40 years in a very unrestful place, in an unrestful wandering. And it was because they did not believe and trust God. The Hebrew writer goes on in that fourth chapter to say, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. And that rest is ours when we believe God and trust Him completely. And can I say, in connection with the point I'm making this morning, that rest comes when we believe fully and completely and entrust ourselves to what God has said in His Word about those who are in Christ. You can cease from your wandering and striving and guessing, am I saved, am I all right, if you will enter into God's rest. And that rest, just as Canaan was the rest that they never entered because of unbelief, for us, by our belief, we enter into a rest as we walk through this world, but an even greater rest on the other side. Even so much so that, again, with the hymn theme this morning, to Canaan's land I'm on my way. And Canaan is synonymous with the presence of God, the promises of God. So as we trust Him, we walk in rest, but we walk with a greater anticipation of that final rest when everything will be perfect. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Where do you find that happiness and that blessing? By being in the Savior. The book of Ephesians is filled over and over about what it is to be in Him. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have perfect righteousness. It's in Him, because we are in Christ, that we can be happy and blessed. I wish I could have said what Cliff Barrow said to the writer of this book. And I don't question, you know, I do in a way wonder when it hasn't happened to me. But the writer said Cliff Barrows was always upbeat, always pleasant, always happy. And he said, I asked him, do you ever have a despondent day? To which Cliff Barrows thought and replied, I do not. I do not. Because of all that Christ has done for me. Now that's a great testimony. And I'm telling you, my testimony is not that. And I'm not saying this so that anyone sitting here again says, oh, I should never be despondent. I'm just saying that's a tremendous blessing in the life of a man who was gifted to walk that way and knew some things. But I'm here to say that it doesn't matter who you are, who I am, or who anyone is who is in Christ, you can walk saying, I'm blessed. And there's too much woe is me and too much and I do it, you know, my leg bothers me. By the way, I'm going to have an MRI tomorrow and I'm going to be all right. I'm walking better. I'm good and it's going to be better than it has been for a long time. I'm blessed. And thank you. Now, I say that because I have to train my mind to talk that way. And no matter what's going on, I am blessed. And you don't have time to sit here, nor is it appropriate for me to stand here this morning and recount to you all my blessings. I am blessed in spite of myself. I am blessed in ways, as someone, Rich Ellis, who was here, used to say, how you doing? Better than I deserve. All of those things are true. Fanny Crosby, who wrote these words, I in my Savior am happy and blessed, never saw the light of day from very early in her life. How can you do that? I've told folks about and told you all about two sisters in the first church in 1967 where I pastored at the ripe age of 21. And like another pastor told me recently, there are a few places I need to go back and apologize for youthfulness and misunderstanding. But Miss Bessie and Miss Vera Paris, two elderly ladies who were spinster sisters who lived alone, one in a wheelchair who'd been there since childhood, and every time I went to visit their home, I am not exaggerating, I walked away from there blessed. Never complaining, never moaning over the situation in which they found themselves, encouraging me as a young preacher, and sometimes pointing out gracefully and lovingly my errors, of which there were many, but never with a note of condemnation, with a love for the Lord, a love for the church. They were happy and blessed. Fanny Crosby, who never had her sight, is quoted as saying, and I have no reason to doubt it, "I am thankful that I was born blind so that my experience will be the first thing I ever see when I have my sight is the face of my Savior." Whew. She said that. Now, folks, not all of us will walk in that kind of faith, and that's all right. But isn't it exciting to know that there is, for all of us, with blessed assurance, a way in Christ to be happy and blessed? Watching and waiting, looking above. We're admonished to watch as we wait. And the Bible tells us to be looking above, to set our minds on things that are heavenly and not on things that are on the earth. And I'm telling you, you can focus on what's going on down here so long that you'll lose your happiness and your blessing. Impeachment trials don't make for great entertainment. Well, they might make for great entertainment, but they don't make for much blessing. No. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't make for much blessing. I'm not saying, I could have done better yesterday. I didn't watch the impeachment, but I watched about 10 hours of basketball, I think, from noon till 8 o'clock last night, or 10. And so I took Vance's. There were a couple of three other sins I confessed sitting here this morning. That wasn't the only one. But looking above, focusing on the things of God, filled with His goodness. Don't read that. Don't sing that lightly and think, because of Him, I'm doing pretty good. No, I'm filled with His goodness. Paul said, "I'm convinced that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But in Christ and His goodness, dressed, as another hymn says, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless to stand before the throne, filled with His goodness. And lost in His love. Lost in His love. I thought about that phrase, lost in His love. I mean, you can get lost and wander around in a lot of things. You can get lost and wander around in your own misery. You can get lost physically and wander around in circles, not knowing where you're going. It's not a good feeling to be lost, but it is a great thing to be lost in His love. Lost in the sense that it's so great, it's so unfathomable, it is so incomprehensible, it is so much more than anything we could ever imagine, that you can search in it and feel lost in it, but it's a good place to be lost. It's in His love. Lost in His love. Praise the Lord. Well, I close with this great, great truth that takes us from our blessed assurance that will one day give way to our final victory. And that one day that's coming, the day that is coming when our blessed assurance, which is by faith, gives way to sight, you know, that's what Horatio Spafford said in "It Is Well With My Soul." And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall become sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That day's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57, read this way. Now this I say, brothers, that this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'll ask the worship team to come and lead us. Thank you. this morning, you may or may not go away with a greater appreciation for all the great hymns. I think you will. But more importantly, may each of us go away this morning with the deepest appreciation and love for the one about whom these hymns have been written. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Share the love of Christ with one another this morning. If we need to pray for you or if you have something on your heart, we'll be here to share with you.